I'd like to begin with a story. I want to introduce you to Melanie. It's a story that I've adapted from a book called Change Anything. Melanie is an accountant, and she's always known how to pull herself up by the bootstraps and get the job done so she can get ahead. She waited tables to put herself through college. She did bookkeeping jobs at night to support her way through her MBA. And when she started her present job, she had high goals. She was energetic, a hard worker, talented. She was willing to work and ready to shine. But now that she's been in her job for 6 years, she feels like she's stuck. Despite the fact that she loves her job and has volunteered for big projects in the HR department because she loves the people and she loves the work, so she's spending time doing that work and even extra time, she just got passed over for a promotion for the second time. Rather than blaming and complaining, rather than quitting and trying to find greener pastures elsewhere, she goes to her boss and tries to find out why. And once she convinces her boss that, yes, I really am trying to improve, her boss says, okay, Melanie, you know, when you started, your grades were in line, you're smart, you're intelligent, you're talented, you're a hard worker, and we had high hopes for you, but you've sidelined yourself. What do you mean? Well, these projects that you have adopted, while they may be important to you, those are not the things we hired you to do. And they've actually kept you from doing the important things that we wanted you to do that actually promote and progress our business. And in addition to that, because you've been spending dimes on those projects, which were not what we hired you to do, you now are behind on the knowledge and the education you need to do the jobs that we hired you to do. What a kick in the pants. And what do we learn from a story like that? I'll tell you, the thing that I learn is that if you're not working on the right things, it probably doesn't matter how good you are at working on the things you're working on. And I share this story with you because I feel like I have had this exact same conversation recently with my boss. I've been studying in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And as I've read it and as I've studied, I feel like God, my boss, has been saying, Edwin, you know, you're a talented, hard-working fella, and I had high hopes for you, but really, you've sidelined yourself. Because the things that you have been working on are not the things that I saved you in order to do. And in fact, because you have been working on all those things, and you've been working hard, you're behind on the education and the knowledge that you needed to have in order to do the work that I wanted you to do. What a kick in the pants. And I share this with you because when I'm talking about this, please understand I'm not talking about my job as a preacher. I'm actually talking about my job as a disciple. Here's what it says in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And here's the thing I've learned. My job is to be a branch. I'm a branch. That's my job. The problem is, for most of my Christian life, I've tried to be everything but the branch. I've tried to be the vine dresser. I've tried to be the vine. I've tried to be the seed. I've tried to be the soil, the water, the fertilizer. I've tried to be anything you can name. I mean, unless, of course, you name the branch, because that's the one thing I haven't tried very much. And yet, what Jesus says is, my job is to be the branch. This is where I'm supposed to spend my working time. This is where I'm supposed to spend my volunteer time, my extra time. This is where I'm supposed to spend my study time and my leisure time. I am a branch. I've known this parable was in the scripture. I've read it again and again and again. And because of that, perhaps I've gotten so used to it that I've lost how profound it truly is. Because when I hear that I'm the branch, one of the first things I have to ask is, well, what's a branch good for? And the reality is, what Scripture says is that a branch is not really all that good for very much at all. In fact, God answered this way back in Ezekiel chapter 15. In Ezekiel chapter 15 and verse 2 through 4, Son of man, he says, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire is consumed, both ends of it and the middle of it, it is charred. Is it useful for anything? Here's what he tells us about the branch. He said, look, nobody's making a bed frame out of a vine branch. Nobody's making a countertop out of a vine branch. Nobody's making cabinets or doorways out of a vine branch. Nobody's even taking a little bit of it to make a peg to drill it in the wall so that they can hang a pot on it. A vine branch is almost useless. In fact, the one thing that it's really good for is to be thrown in the fire as kindling. So why would Jesus insult us by claiming, I am the vine and you are the branches? Well, because while a vine branch is almost useless, it's actually very useful for one thing. One thing. And that's my job. And the one thing that a branch in the vine is useful for is to be the conduit of the sap and the life and the strength that the vine has sucked up from the water and the soil and the fertilizer. The branch is perfectly suited and useful to be the conduit to take all of that and allow it to pass through the branch so that it can come out on the other end as fruit. That's the one thing a branch is good for. And that is my job. And so when I understand that my job is the branch, that I'm just a branch, I understand I have only one thing to do, one thing that I am supposed to be working on, and that is abiding in the vine. That is staying connected to Jesus. And as I grasp what Jesus says here in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I see the very counterintuitive point, because I have spent most of my Christian life trying to bear fruit. But that's not my job. I, as a branch, can't bear fruit. If you don't believe me, go find a vine. Go find a vine. Take the branch, take it off, take it home, put it on the kitchen counter and watch it. Watch it and wait. And what are you going to see? You're going to see no fruit. You know why? Because a branch can't bear fruit. But you spend some time waiting, go back to that vine from which you took the branch, and if it's a healthy vine, do you know what you're going to find? You're going to find other branches that are bearing fruit. Why? Because it is the vine that bears fruit. And the branch, apart from the vine, can do nothing. That is, the branch apart from the vine can bear no fruit. So what's my job? Guys, my job is not to do everything I can to bear fruit. My job is to do everything I can to stay in Jesus. And if I am in Jesus, do you know what Jesus is going to do? Jesus is going to bear fruit through me. Now you would think, as easy as that sounds, as much stress as that would relieve, as much pressure as that takes off of me, that this would just be the easiest thing in the world to do, that I would just naturally pursue being a branch, but I struggle with being a branch. I'll tell you why. The reason I struggle with being a branch is because branches never win blue ribbons. Have you ever been to the state fair? Or maybe a 4-H fair? I'm not a very agricultural person. I've only seen those things on TV. But here's what I know. When the fruit gets taken to the fair and the judges judge it, they ooh and they awe over the fruit. But when the farmer is given the blue ribbon, he doesn't take it and pin it up on the branch. He gets to take it home and pin it up on the wall. The farmer gets the blue ribbon. And isn't that exactly what Jesus points out for us? When we look in John chapter 15 and verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When I prove to see his disciple, when I am bearing much fruit, when the power of Jesus is flowing through me and fruit is coming out on the other end, I'm not the one that gets the blue ribbon. I'm not the one that gets glorified. God is the one that gets the blue ribbon. God is the one that gets the accolades and the praise. God is the one who gets the reward and the glory and the honor. And we understand why, because back in John chapter 15 and verse 1, it said that Jesus is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. It's the farmer who does all the work. My Father, the vine dresser, is the one who selected the seed. In fact, in our case, manufactured the seed. The Father is the one who determined where the good soil that the seed should go is. The Father is the one who fertilized and watered and cleared out the weeds and the rocks. The Father is the one who tended the vine and grew up the vine. The Father is the one who knows which parts of the branch should be staked and wrapped around the trellis and which parts should be cut off and pruned. The Father is the one that did all of that work. And so when the fruit is born and it is great and wonderful fruit, the branch doesn't get the blue ribbon. God does. And guys, that's my problem. I want the blue ribbon. I want to be the one seen as strong and powerful and wise. I want to be the one that is seen as the hard worker, as the talented person, as the influential one. I want to be seen as all of those things who had the wisdom. And so I compete with the vine dresser. And I compete with the vine. But here's the problem, guys. I am a lousy vine dresser. I am a lousy vine. I'm good for one thing. I'm just a branch. I'm a branch. And when I understand my one job, to abide in Jesus, then comes fruit that glorifies God. Of course, this leads us to a very important question. If my one job, if everything I'm supposed to be focused on is abiding in Jesus, how do I do that? How do I abide in the vine? Certainly, what we recognize from this is just a way of life. When I understand that my one job is to stay connected to Jesus, I really need to look at everything I'm doing and ask, is this strengthening my connection to the vine or is this weakening my connection to the vine? And I probably need to remember that there are very few things that I do that are neutral on that. I mean, I get it. Probably choosing my toothpaste is not affecting whether I'm strongly attached or being weak, and I get it, there are some things, but for the most part, the things that I do, they're going in one direction or another. They are either strengthening my connection to Jesus, or they are weakening my connection to Jesus. And I didn't need to live in a way that says, today, the things that I'm going to do, my job is to abide in Jesus. That's it. That's all I've got to do, is just abide in Jesus today. So, is this a very ethereal, mystical kind of hazy, I feel like I'm in Jesus, and so everything is all right? Well, no, actually, here in John chapter 15, Jesus provides us with some very practical tools. In fact, while we understand that abiding in Jesus is a lifelong pursuit and everything we do should be strengthening that connection, he actually, in this text, gives us three supercharged activities. Activities that are like vine grafting steroids, if you will. Things that, while I'm supposed to be spending all my life trying to abide in Jesus, I need to understand I need some major time investment in these three activities, because these things are the ones that are going to get me in Jesus Christ, keep me in Jesus Christ, and strengthen that connection as I rest there in Jesus, as I dwell with Jesus and abide in him, and his strength and his power flows through me so that he can bear fruit using me as his instrument. The three things that we find, the very first one is abide in the Word. I need to abide in the Word. There in John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Doesn't this just make sense? We've been using here, because of course Jesus did, the metaphor of the vine, the branch in the vine. But if we consider another metaphor, this idea of abiding in Jesus or dwelling with Jesus is like the idea of being a roommate, being in a relationship where we are dwelling together in the same place. And let's just face it, when I dwell with someone in the same place, what do they want to do? They want to talk to me. And if every time they start talking to me, I walk out of the room, how long do you think that relationship is going to last? It's not going to last very long. And so if I want to abide in Jesus, I need to spend time in his word. So let's think about that for a moment. What kind of activities would be this kind of abiding in the word? We can probably come up with all kinds of them, but one, just fundamentally and foundationally, is just very simply this. I need to read his word. And I need to read it again. And I need to read it again. And I need to read it some more. And while there are numerous reasons why we might read the Word, there are times that we would read the Word in order to answer questions that we have. There might be times that we would read the Word in order to answer questions somebody else had. There might be times that we would read the Word to know how to refute error, or how to debate with others, or how to figure out what I'm supposed to do next. But what I want to suggest here is that fundamentally and foundationally, I need to read the Word in order to hear the voice of Jesus. I need to read the Word in order to be in the earshot of Jesus. I need to read the Word because that is where I find Jesus. And I can't abide in Jesus unless I am getting that strength that comes from what he says. In fact, think about the Jews in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. Jesus says about these Jews in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that speak of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Here are folks that read their Bibles in order to answer questions. Here's the folks that read their Bibles in order to debate with other people the ins and outs of how they were supposed to behave and what they were supposed to do. Here are people that read the Bible in order to refute those who were in error. But in all of that searching of the scriptures, they missed the main point. And the main point is to be with Jesus, to hear Jesus, because that is where we find Jesus. And when his words are finding their way into my heart, guess what comes out? Fruit that glorifies God. And while we talk about this idea of the Word abiding in us and us abiding in the Word, I'm sure there are some other, and I know there are other disciplines that we could have here. We could talk about meditating in the Word. We could talk about studying the Word. We could talk about teaching the Word. We could talk about talking about with one another about the Word. But there's another discipline here that is not implied in this, but is directly stated. And that is, if God's Word, if Jesus' Word is to abide in me, that means the Word is in my heart and in my head, and it is not just on the page. That means I have hidden His Word in my heart. I have treasured it up within me. Jesus' Word is not just something we Google when the need arises. Jesus' Word is something that we are in so much that it has gotten into us. I think about me and my family. How many movies do we quote when the situation arises? You'll shoot your eye out, kid. You killed my father. Prepare to die. No, I am your father. I caught you a delicious bass. I have spoken. This is the way. Or what about song lyrics? My all-time favorite, if memories were all I sang, I'd rather drive a truck. You probably don't even know that one, but I quote that one all the time. Haters gonna hate, hate, hate. Gotta shake it off. Wish I could turn back time to the good old days. It won't be like this for long. I've got something to say. Better to burn out than to fade away. We can quote those things because they're there. They're in our hearts. They're in our minds. We don't have to go scrolling around and turn on the radio and hope we can find them. They're just there. The Word, and that's not wrong, I hope. But the Word needs to be in our heart like that. The Word needs to be in our heart like that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Behold, my servant, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased. My God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. As we read Jesus, as we read the letters, what we see is that these were folks that had Scripture so ingrained in them that it just came out. It just came out. And it was ready. If I want to abide in Jesus, I need to abide in His Word. There's a second thing if we go back. And that is, I need to abide in prayer. And that very same verse in John chapter 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's prayer. And guys, doesn't this just make sense? Let's go back to our metaphor about living with Jesus, being a roommate, if you will, with Jesus. The fact is, when I am dwelling with someone, not only will they talk to me, but I will talk to them. And if I don't ever talk to them, do you know how long that relationship is going to last? Not very long. If I want to abide with Jesus, I need to abide in prayer. In fact, abiding in prayer is the epitome. It is the heart of abiding in Jesus. I love this quote. A fellow named Ole Hallesby, in his book that's just simply named Prayer, said, true prayer is the fruit of helplessness and faith. And isn't that what we said about the branch? I'm helpless. There's not a single thing I can do. The only thing I'm good for is abiding in Jesus so that through me, He can do amazing things. That's it. I am helpless. And so, what do I need to do? I need to pray. I need to spend my time praying that Jesus will be with me, that Jesus will work through me, that Jesus will be accomplished, that God's kingdom will come starting with me, and going through the world, that God's will be done, starting with me, and going through the world as it is in heaven. I need to be praying that the Lord will help me put to death all that is earthly within me. I need to be praying that Jesus would be with me and he would let me be with him. And do not lose sight of the fact that this is abiding in prayer. This is not vacations in prayer. This is not forays into prayer. This is a life of prayer. This is praying because I'm alive. This is praying in order to live. This is praying because prayer is my life. Abiding in prayer. And so, of course, Paul describes it as praying without ceasing. But then there's a third thing. If I'm going to abide in Jesus, the text points out that I need to abide in his word. I need to abide in prayer. And finally, it says, third supercharged activity, abide in his love. There in John chapter 15 and verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Can it get any more plain than that? I mean, there it is. Abide in my love. It goes on in just a few verses later in verse 13 to say, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is not the only place that we learn that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And you may notice that that's 1 John 3:16, not the one you thought I was quoting, but it probably made you think of that one. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And we are to abide in his love. The problem is for us is that in our modern Western culture, love has basically become romanticized. When we think about love, we think about romance. We think about butterflies in the stomach and, oh, it just makes me feel so good whenever I'm in his or her presence. It's just now, few of us think of Jesus romantically, but that kind of romanticized notion of love has actually impacted what we think it means to abide in Jesus' love. Most of us, when we hear abide in his love, we think of it as a very touchy-feely. I just love being in the presence of God. It's just so wonderful to hear his name being uttered. And we need to understand that abiding in the love of God is actually far more practical and pragmatic than that. In fact, Jesus goes on to explain what it means to abide in God's love. He says this. There's the verse. If you keep my commandments. This is the very next verse, by the way. Did you notice that? John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And John didn't just say this once. John wanted to make sure we understand this. In fact, this is not the first time John said this. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, he had Jesus point out, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We find in John 14, 21 through 24, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. In his letters, John wrote this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Then in 2 John in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Abiding in the love of Jesus Christ is not some ethereal, mystical, kind of better felt than told thing. It is not some reverie. It's not some butterflies in the pit of our stomach at the mention of Jesus' name. It is not basking in the afterglow of Jesus' felt presence. Abiding in Jesus' love is doing what he says. And it's just that simple. I'm abiding with Jesus when I do what he says. I'm abiding in his love when I do what he says. Why? I know that seems odd to us. That seems odd to us today. That seems to be foreign from love. For us, love is like, well, I do what I want, and they still love me. Here's why doing what Jesus says is abiding in his love. Because having recognized that Jesus loves me so much, he would die for me. When I do what he says, what I am testifying and admitting and living is that everything Jesus says to me is a further demonstration of his love. That the things he tells me to avoid, it's good for me to avoid them. That the things he tells me to pursue, it's good for me to pursue them. Many of you are parents. Let me ask you, moms, dads, when you tell your children to avoid things, why is it? Is it not because it's bad for them? Why do you tell them to avoid those bad things? Because you love them. And doesn't it break your heart when they say, I'm going to test it anyway? And when you tell them to pursue things, isn't it because you love them and you know those things are good for them? If we who are evil know how to give good instruction to our children, how much more will our Father who is in heaven, who sent his Son to die for us, give us good, loving instruction? In fact, Jesus here in John chapter 15 points himself out as the model, as the paradigm. He says, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we learn from Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 49 through 50, the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. When I'm just doing what Jesus is saying, I am saying to myself, to my family, to my brothers and sisters, and to the world, that what Jesus says is love. And there's one other thing that we see here in this text before we move away from this point. And we see it in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Here Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It ties back to our first discipline. The Father is the vine dresser. And here's what the vine dresser knows. The vine dresser knows the parts of us that will bear most fruit. And he knows the parts of us that are siphoning off the strength that keeps us from bearing fruit. And so he prunes. Think about what pruning is. Pruning is taking little bits of us and cutting it off. Does that sound pleasant? It's not. It's not. Which, by the way, is why I'm a terrible vine dresser. Because I only want to cut off the parts that are, well, that don't hurt that much. Sometimes what the Lord needs to cut off are the parts that really hurt. But how does he do it? Notice Jesus goes on to say to the apostles, and you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. How would this sound to you if instead of saying that, it had said this? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. Would it sound different if you read it like that? Because that's actually what it says. That word translated clean is actually the adjective form of that word family for the word prune. What prunes us? The word does. It's the word. The Lord has given us the word so that we know the parts that need to be put to death. And when we just do what he says, that's what will happen. I need to abide in Jesus. I need to abide in the word. I need to abide in prayer. I need to abide in his love. Because, guys, I'm just a branch. And the one thing that a branch is good for is to be the conduit of the power and the life and the strength of the vine. And so I've got one job. My job is to abide in the vine. That's it. Abide in the vine. And I fear that there are many Christians, too many, that have been like I have been too much of the time in my Christian life. And that is feeling that there is no power in the Christian life. Facing the end of the day, constantly and repeatedly feeling beaten and broken and distressed and depressed and wondering if any of it is working. And what I've learned from John 15. The vine knows how to do his job. And he's doing it. The vine dresser knows how to do his job. And he's doing it. And guys, the vine dresser wants fruit. It's his goal for fruit to be born, because that's how he's glorified. And so the only variable in this equation is me. Am I doing my job, or am I trying to do someone else's? Because my job is to abide in the vine. And it leads us to one final principle that I have to grasp. It's not in this passage. I'm going to step out of this passage. And it's a similar metaphor, because it's about fruit bearing. But it's a distinct metaphor, because we move away from the vineyard and we move into the grain field. And we find in John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Jesus says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And in this metaphor, Jesus tells us two things. He tells us about himself. He tells us about himself. If we would see Jesus, we need to see the one who can accomplish nothing unless he dies. And because he died, and because he was buried in the ground, he burst forth and has borne much fruit. But he goes on to explain that my job is to follow in his footsteps, and if I want to bear much fruit, I must die. But the death that he speaks about for me is not martyrdom. It's not going to the cross, though that could happen for some of us. It's about the fact that the key to abiding in the vine is realizing that my life isn't about me. My life is about the vine. And as long as I try to hold on to my life, to my passions and my pleasures, to my popularity, to my possessions, to my purposes, then I can never be a branch. I can't. Being a branch is absolute surrender. It's absolute allegiance. It says my life is no longer about me. It's about the vine. And when I die to myself, then and only then can I be the conduit that bears amazing fruit. Would you bow with me, please? Holy God, forgive me for trying to be the vine dresser. Forgive me for trying to be the vine. Lord, we are branches. And Lord, we thank you for your power and your strength and your life. From the seed Jesus, who fell into the ground, was died and buried and resurrected to bear fruit through us. Lord God, we're just branches. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. And so we pray that you graft us strongly and deeply. That today and tomorrow and this week, that everything we do will be about strengthening our connection to Him. Lord God, you have loved us first, and we abide in that love. And we know that means everything you tell us to do is good for us. And so, Lord, this week we commit ourselves to do what you say. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Our vine. Amen. If you'd like to, you can put your notes and Bibles away. We're going to be singing one more song. Do you mind taking it back? I want that up there while I'm finishing. Thank you. I'm just a branch. But in order to be a branch, I have to die. This morning, we'd like to give you the opportunity to start that, to do that, to die with Jesus Christ, to become a branch. And the way you do that is by just doing what Jesus says. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." And in Romans chapter 6, Paul points out that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. You can't begin to die with Jesus by just saying a prayer. You can't begin to die with Jesus by just having a moment of "I believe." You begin to die with Jesus by actually dying with Jesus. By saying that the way I have done things in the past is wrong, and I'm putting that to death, and I am turning to a new way, and now I am going to be buried in the water with Jesus Christ, and I am going to be raised up to walk in a new life. And it's not my life, it's Jesus' life. It's the life that He lives through me. It's the life that is based on faith in Him, that believes Him and knows that everything He says is what is good for me. But where does it start? It starts by dying with Jesus. We're going to sing a song. And while we sing it, what we are really doing, while we're praising God, while we're teaching, we're actually asking you, please, please, die with Jesus. Turn your life over to Him. Become a branch. And so we're inviting you to come down to the front so that we can help you with that. We're going to stand and make it easier for you to step out on the aisle and walk down to the front. But today you can be a branch. And so if we can help you with that, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing this hymn.